You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson today from John 14, verses 15 to 21. I'll read those verses again in the course of the sermon. But at this point, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our meditation. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Him who is the way and the truth and the life, through whom alone we can come to the Father, my dear fellow children of God in His family by baptism. Throughout the centuries, there have always been tyrants who hated God and persecuted God's people. Why not? The Lord says in His holy word that they did not realize that they were crucifying the Lord of glory when they crucified God's own Son. It happened in ignorance in many cases. But Jesus said to His disciples, "The world hated me without a reason, so it will hate you too. But be courageous. Take heart. I have overcome the world." It was irrational, always is. Why the Lord Jesus, who only did kindness and good for people, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, so many blessings, and yet they crucified Him. And they didn't like it either when Jesus' own disciples, after they crucified Him and He rose from the dead, His own disciples were doing miracles in Jesus' name. One that was especially illegal as far as they were concerned was in the temple in Acts chapter 3, when there was a man that everybody knew because he was always begging there and he had never walked. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, the apostle Peter and John with him gave him the ability to walk. What a crime. The man was walking and leaping and praising God, all in the name of Jesus. What a crime. They were arrested. And yet it gave the apostles a chance to say again that there is no salvation in any other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How could they be so bold and filled with so much joy? How is it that down through the ages, God's people have had this attitude of blessedness, especially toward their enemies? During times of pestilence and plague and famine, it was always God's people. Where did that power come from? Jesus answers today in a single promise. The promise in our text, "I will not leave you as orphans." There's more promise here, but focus on that one. "I will not leave you as orphans. If you love me," Jesus says, "hold on to my commands. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. You know Him because He stays with you and will be in you." I'm very much aware that some of you pay very close attention to God's Word. And you may actually be asking, what was this sentence where it says, "If you love me, hold on to my commands"? What was that in the old NIV? If you guessed, "If you love me, obey my commands," that's correct. In the new NIV, "If you love me, keep my commands." Both good. The EHV translates, "hold on to my commands." Even there, it doesn't quite have the impact that we get from the Holy Spirit's original, a word that I believe is transliterated into our English word treasure. But the root of it is guard, to guard and treasure God's commands. It's so much more than holding on, because we need God's word to hold on to us. Even keeping it sounds like obey to modern ears, and it's so much more than slavishly obeying. Because this is where the paraclete comes. Not paraclete. The one who calls beside you, stands like a friend with the arm across your shoulder. The counselor, as it's translated most of the time in English today, Jesus says he'll be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't know him, but you know him. And this is the knowledge of experience. To know him in your heart and in your soul is to have the dear Holy Spirit take away all that guilt and fear that's always asking, do I have to? Do I have to go to communion? How many times do I have to go? How much money do I have to give to the church? How much time do I have to donate? As you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior through the promised Holy Spirit, the Counselor, a flood of unconditional self-sacrificing love from God washes away all the have to and leaves you with an eager desire to treasure and guard God's commands as your greatest treasure. Even that command that sounds so strange to human ears, love your enemies. But it's what God's people have done down through the ages. A favorite story, a great illustration of this, was from a pastor who was about to be arrested. Word came that soldiers were on their way to arrest him, and his friends were pleading, but he would not flee. He waited, and then went out to meet the arresting officers and invited them for dinner. While they ate, he prayed and prepared himself for what lay ahead. They took him into the city of Smyrna in Turkey today, called Izmir. And the Roman governor demanded the pastor curse Christ and sacrifice to the emperor. Such a small thing to prove loyalty to the government. His famous answer still rings across the ages. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. Can I revile my king that saved me? I'll throw you to the beasts, shouted the Roman official. Polycarp, the pastor, told him to bring them on. I'll have you burned, the man warned. And this disciple of John the Apostle replied, you try to frighten me with fire that burns for an hour, and you forget the fire of hell that never goes out. They prepared to nail him in place, but Polycarp said that God would strengthen him to stay. So they merely tied his hands as he treasured God's word more than life itself. An hour later, his body was ashes, and his soul was with Jesus. That does not come by nature of this sinful heart. It's a miracle of God's grace that God empowers us through the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ so that we come to trust in him and treasure his word and his commands as our greatest treasure. During this time of stay-at-home orders, not everything we find out about ourselves is very pleasant, is it? We get frustrated. Cabin fever didn't really end with the beautiful weather coming. The warmer weather, even in the northern climes. And so the ones that you love the most sometimes see you at your worst. The frustration with all of this swirling around us, very hard to deal with sometimes, even with our own family. We seek the Lord's help for our loneliness and our anxiety, but we need help from the outside. We cannot generate this in our own hearts. And even in the family, as great as that blessing is, well, look at Jesus' family. Look at his brothers and sisters. The gospel accounts tell us that they did not even believe in Jesus as the Messiah, not until after he died and rose again. His own brothers did not believe in him. But once the Holy Spirit came to them in Pentecost, and Jesus kept over that 40-day period, the Easter period after Easter, leading up to his ascension, and then 10 days later, the Pentecost, they went back to the Old Testament scriptures and they compared what the prophets had said over all those years with the life and words of their own brother Jesus, and became convinced, as we are, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He keeps them all because he kept that prime promise to take away our sins with the shedding of his own blood and his own son. So like Moses and Isaiah, first to the Jewish people, but through them specifically to all the nations of the earth, the Lord God promised that this light would shine. Still shining in Psalm 103 verse 12, where as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The old prophets love to talk about it as if it already happened in the past tense. Prophetic perfect, we call it, because God's promises are as good as done. Isaiah, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And though our sins, our transgressions are as red as scarlet, red as crimson, they shall be as white as snow, like wool. God's promises. When you've come to that honesty at the foot of the cross, that can, as we did again this morning in our confession, plead guilty of all sin, and know God through his Son Jesus Christ, that all that sin was washed away with the only holy precious blood there ever was to be shed for you, for me, for all. You come to that place, and is there anything sweeter, more treasured than God's commands? Especially that one that says, believe. Believe because it's true. And Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we trust his promise, I will not leave you as orphans. And we love to treasure his commands in love for him who loved us first, because therein we are living in the Father's love. Again, Jesus speaks in the second half of the text. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The one who has my commands and holds on to them, there again, guards and treasures them, is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. You get the impression from most English translations that this is talking about when Jesus comes back in Judgment Day. They typically translate, and these are the main English translations, I will come to you. That sounds like it's a ways off. But the Greek original is a present tense. We would be better translating at least I am coming as here. But there's something the grammarians call the durative sense, the duration. I keep coming to you. And that would fit this context too. I keep coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer. They're a present tense. But you will see me, future tense, I should say. Because I live, you also will live. This life comes to us in Jesus Christ as a special gift of God's grace. It's been defined as the ability to enjoy God's blessings. Jesus said in the Good Shepherd chapter, John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it literally in overflowing abundance, new life in Christ, overflowing abundance, the ability to enjoy God's blessings in time and in eternity. What a gift, because Jesus keeps coming. He says as much in his Great Commission, we call it, Matthew 28:18-20, where we could translate very literally Jesus saying to his disciples, while going, wherever you go really, while going, disciple all the ethnic groups by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to guard and treasure, it's the same word again, to guard and treasure all things as many as I have commanded you. And then he says it, surely I am with you all the days, day by day by day, without fail. Surely I am with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age. When Christ comes again, all the nations of the world will bow before him. Every knee will bow. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. Jesus promises that. And if he came the first time to suffer and die, what can keep him from coming again in glory to take his children home to heaven and give his enemies what they insisted on having? Existence without God. That's eternal death. But he says to his disciples, on that day, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, I in you. That idea of being in his loving care, but also being into God, as God is into you, knowing you by name from all eternity. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians, I believe it was in his first letter, that he could tell that they were among God's elect, the chosen ones, because when God's word came to them, it was not like man's word, but as it truly is, the word of God. The fact that you believe is not an accident. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8-10, a gift of God not by works so that no one can boast, salvation and a faith to receive it, given to us by God, and all for a purpose too. The one who has my commands and guards and treasures them, certainly that will include obeying them with a happy, eager heart, he is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. This is that favorite word, agape, the unconditional, self-sacrificing love of God in Christ. It's not found in any of the other Greek literature in that sense as the Bible uses it. And God demonstrates his love to us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He shows us his love in ways that your heart can sing. Just stop and think about it. When people criticize God, they criticize his power, they criticize his love. And you've heard the arguments. If he really has that kind of power, why does he let the suffering go on? If he has the power to end the suffering, he must not be loving. And yet he's infinite in both. Who do you know that literally laid down his life for you? There may be a possibility out there that someone hearing this could say, well, I know someone, a first responder that gave his life for me. Could happen. But who do you know that could lay down his life and then take it up again? That's what Jesus says in the Good Shepherd chapter. I have the power to lay down my life for my sheep and the power to take it up again. There's power that human beings still don't have. We can't even stop a virus. We have absolutely no possibility of raising even one person from the dead. But Jesus raised himself. And the Father too. God in that power of the resurrection. We celebrated on Easter, but every single Sunday since. Because that is the same power that God used in love to take our sin-dead souls and bring them to life. And he starts it in our baptism in Romans 6. He says we are buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too should live a new life. God connects us to Jesus' power and love through our baptism. He brings you to faith, and he's not done with you. 24/7, 365, every time you draw another breath and have another heartbeat, God is blessing it. God is loving you and using you to love others. As he said, by grace you're saved, but you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't need to know some demand from God about my offerings. He leaves it up to me. He wants gifts from a loving heart that are so grateful for everything and confess, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that God has shown to this, his servant. He wants something that's meaningful, not forced. He loves as a heavenly father to have his children run up to him with those gifts, as we do. Why? Because he keeps coming. In his word, whenever we think about it, remember our confirmation passage or the passages we memorized in catechism or are memorizing today, hopefully. Hymn verses that you go back, I want to know that one by heart so in the middle of the night I can have the real words going through my mind and heart. Because every breath I take, he wants to bring me closer and closer, as another hymn writer said, and nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. The end of the day, as you are repenting of the sins of that day and thanking God for his full and free forgiveness again, it's okay to say, God, thank you, I don't have to live that day again. That one's gone in eternity. But the eternal day is still coming, because finally when you reach your last breath and your last heartbeat, and the Lord Jesus himself welcomes you with open arms and those hands still nail-pierced for you, he's just getting started. Because then everything that was swirling around in this life finally comes together on the day of Christ, and he finally gets to just let loose with his blessings in bliss for all eternity with the children that he brought to faith and kept in the faith, because he kept on coming until he finally comes again in glory. Tyrants, they come and go. Usually, like a couple of very famous ones from the previous century, the previous millennium, they're very much into survival of the fittest. One of them died by his own hand under the rubble of his capital, Berlin. Hitler. Another famous one from the same time, survival of the fittest. Died in terror, according to his daughter. That was Stalin. Tyrants only have one more breath and one more heartbeat before they meet their maker. The question is not about all of that and fretting about what goes on in the world around us only leads to evil, the Bible says. The question for us in all of this is, are you prepared? In Christ? Absolutely yes. Absolutely. We learn to say in Christ, so shall I run and never tire, like the ones you sent before, sing in trouble, laugh at fire, knowing you will all restore, since you ruled our reigning still. All is governed by your will. That's why Jesus can wrap it up in a bow just a couple verses after our text, where he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. Not as orphans. Amen.